Good morning. You can grab a seat. And if you're a guest with us this morning, I'd especially like to welcome you. We hope that you find Crossbridge is a pretty welcoming place, a great community to kind of figure out your faith and move forward in that. And you're coming on a week where we're closing out a new series called Marriage Sense. And we've been going through this series for about, this is our fourth week, and we close it out, and we move into the Advent season next week, and you'll hear more about what that is. But I got to tell you, it's been fun to be talking about marriage, that it's acceptable to talk about marriage. I feel like there's nothing we really haven't approached heavy duty yet, and that's been, I thank you for the freedom that you give as a church to be able to say, we'll go anywhere and talk about stuff. So thank you for that. And it's funny that I had the chance to do this message because, or this series, at the end of September, my parents celebrated their 40th wedding anniversary. And yeah, that's like 40. That's a pretty big deal. 40 is crazy considering my mom and dad were married at about 16 and 18. And there they are. Aren't they so handsome? And my mom looks good there. She still looks good, because I'm going to see her this afternoon. If someone sees her, you could say, I said she still looks good. You know, it's funny that 40 years of marriage, and, you know, for their 40th wedding anniversary, my kids and my wife and I, we got together, and we sat down, and we tried to write out all the lessons, 40-plus lessons that we learned from Grandma and Poppy. And we listed them all out, and we made a nice little book that we gave to them. And it was just so cool to see the legacy that they had left. They left a legacy that we experienced, my wife Eileen and I. And they also leave a legacy for my kids, whether they realize that or not. And I found it interesting that 40 years. Now I look at our church and I see that we're a pretty young church, a very good looking church. So we kind of fit that little stereotype there. But let me just, I know this is kind of risky, but if you're married here, I want to see who's been married the longest, like longest together. If you're more than 5 years, would you raise your hand if you're married? More than five. Okay. More than 10. Keep it up. Oh, here we go. You ready? More than 15. Ooh, we still got a couple. Okay. More than 15. More than 20. Okay. We still got two. 25. All right, how many at? 28, I think. Well played. How many? 43 before your husband passed away. That's awesome. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? On the average week, there's a couple who sits in this second row right here, Barbara and Danny. And you ready for this? Barbara and Danny Conley. 49 years. Next year, in August, it's their 50th wedding anniversary. 50. I asked Dana, I said, how has she put up with you that long? And she just smiles and grins, and he just, I don't know. You know, there's something amazing about that. There's something amazing. How do you get to that point? How do you get to that point? Because I really do believe that the moment someone stands in front of all their best friends and family and says, I do, you dream about that day. You think you're going to make that day. But not everybody does, do they? That's the hard part about marriage, is we know that in our culture, they don't all end at 50 plus years till death do us part. You know, we're going to look at this a little bit later, about how to make your marriage go to 50 plus. How do you get to that point? And if you're not married here, I'm telling you, I think it's more beneficial for you. And there's things that I wish people had reminded me of before I ever got married that would have even set my marriage up for a better trajectory than it is. But since not all marriages make it to that level, I mean, the statistics show that 50% of marriages will end in divorce. And the scary part is it's usually at about the eight-year mark when couples are in their about 30s, early 30s. And when I think about that, I am deeply moved when I look at the demographic of our area and I look at the demographic of our church. And believe me, I understand that the topic of divorce is a very tender topic. But if we're being realistic, it has touched every single person in here in some way, shape, or form. And so many people have an opinion on divorce. They have an opinion, and usually those opinions are filled with emotions. They're filled with pain, and I kind of get frustrated, and I'll be candid with you, when people start to say, well, you know in the Bible where it says, and they use it as a weapon against you, and the behavior and the action through divorce, and you know what? Most of the time, they have no idea what the Bible says about divorce. They take a passage, and they take what the Bible has to say, and they take it completely out of context, and they're using it to either shame or hurt or to validate the choices that they're about to make. And this morning, I want to look as transparent as we can, not just at what the Bible has to say about divorce first, but I want to look at what does Jesus have to say? What does Jesus have to say about divorce? Because a lot of times people go back into the Old Testament and they'll say, well, here it says this, and so it's not valid anymore because Jesus needs to talk about it. And the reality is Jesus does talk about divorce. He talks about it. And I believe just like 2 weeks ago when we were talking about intimacy, that we shouldn't be afraid to talk about a topic that the Bible addresses, and even more specifically that Jesus himself addresses. Jesus is going to be approached by a group of Pharisees who have an issue with divorce. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. It'll be the first gospel in the New Testament at about three quarters of the way through. If you're using your phone or your tablet, it'll be about three quarters of the way. If you hit Mark, you've gone a little too far. And if you're at a bunch of names that are having trouble understanding, it's just after that. Okay, those are the minor prophets. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 19, and what I love about this is that divorce is a topic that's going to be brought to Jesus, and here's why I like that, because it tells me that marriage has been hard for 2,000 years, that marriage is difficult sometimes, and if you're here and you're thinking, my marriage is so easy all the time, tell me how you do this, because I know I love my marriage, but it is difficult. It is hard, and this is going to be brought up to Jesus, and Jesus, up to this point, as you're turning to Matthew 19, has really made a name for himself, and he's teaching. He's hit all sorts of difficult topics, and people are really starting to follow him. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the day, the religious teachers, they're coming to Jesus now very frustrated, and they're trying to split him, right? They're trying to get him to choose a side, which he almost never does when it comes to any topic. He usually fires back with other questions and makes them like spin out of control. But Jesus is going to approach this a little differently. And we're going to pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 19. It says this: some Pharisees came to test him. They asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, he said. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, while this is a pretty bold statement from Jesus, there's a social and religious tension that you and I don't understand that's going on. And I think it's important for us to understand it in order to take this passage and really grasp it for our own lives. The Pharisees are trying again to make Jesus pick sides. And there's two very differing opinions when it came to divorce in that time. And it comes across in their question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? This we read and we see, they're curious. What we have to understand is they're going back to a very specific passage in the Old Testament. They are asking him an extremely loaded question. And it goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. It says this, and this is what they would have been referring to. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. This passage right here, for centuries, caused a division for the Jewish people. You see, they fell into two different schools of thought. There was the school of Shammai. Okay, just say that with me, Shammai. There you go, you got it. The school of Shammai. And in the school of Shammai, divorce is only allowed when one spouse is unfaithful. Okay, when your spouse is unfaithful, the school of Shammai says divorce is okay. But there's another school, the school of Hillel. Say Hillel with me. You're right on this. Okay, so the school of Hillel. The school of Hillel, much different thought. Divorce is allowed if your wife displeases you in any way. Someone's like, yes. No. Anyway. If she burns the toast, she's out. She looks at you wrong, she's out. There's even a rabbi in this school of thought who said that if you come across someone more attractive, you can divorce her. Because there's someone else, you know, she should be more attractive, obviously. Now, you may be sitting here looking at me thinking, that's messed up. Like, that's crazy. But people actually bought in to one of these two schools. There was no in between. And at this point, the Pharisees, again, are trying to pinpoint Jesus. Where do you fall? And while he usually doesn't take a side in any religious debate, here, Jesus takes a side. Jesus picks a side. He falls into the school of Shammai. But before revealing that this is his school of thought, he takes the group back to the beginning of creation, to God's original design for marriage, man and woman separating from their parents and becoming one. And since God blesses this marriage, since God looks at marriage and says, I love this, I've designed this, I am blessing this, since that is God's plan, no one should separate that. That's not in God's plan. But the Pharisees push Jesus, don't they? He's not revealed his position, but they push him. And they use the phrase, Moses says. This is like when you go to work and you're having a disagreement with a coworker. And as you're trying to figure out who's right, they throw out the trump card. Well, the boss says, and it's hard to argue with the boss, right? I mean, if the boss says something, then that's kind of what it is. And for the Jews of this time, Moses is the boss, right? I mean, he writes what he wrote is it. And you don't go against that at all. And so they're throwing it back at his face. And you know, Jesus brings them back to not here's my side, but this is God's design, so we shouldn't mess with that. And they're like, yeah, but Moses said divorce is okay, right? Moses said we could write certificates of divorce. They're tossing out the big guns. But his response is amazing, right? He says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Why? Because your hearts were hard. Your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. He reminds them, divorce isn't in God's plan. But because you have hard hearts, because we have hard hearts. God's given them an out. But it's only on one condition. Adultery. Now, I think I can walk through Scripture with anybody and make a very valid argument that not only in addition to adultery, but abuse would absolutely fit into this category as well. And I don't think that God's design is for anyone to be in a physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually abusive marriage. That does not bring him honor. He doesn't look at that and say, this is good. But that's it. And while we may not feel it now, Jesus' words were felt extremely strong in that context. You see, here's what's funny is they always use the context of a man divorcing his wife. But what Jesus does is level the playing field. And over, I hope you've seen through this series that both Paul and Jesus and all of these New Testament writers have elevated women not to these subservient, you do what I say creatures that men get to pick from and divorce if they don't look good. But he's raising them up to say, we have all been created in the image of God. And the rights that a man has are the same rights that a woman has. And we're all on the same page here. So men, you can't just go marrying and tossing out a woman. And those who are in the school of Hillel, this was their practice. If they weren't happy, they would just divorce her and let her go. No big deal to them. That's a problem. And God's saying, people, man or woman, are not meant to be married and tossed away because you're not happy. That is not a valid reason for divorce. They frustrate me. I'm just not happy. This is too much work. Welcome to marriage. You won't always be happy. You'll be frustrated at your spouse because they've been created in the image of God different than you. They look different. They act different. They think different. They're supposed to. Thank God for that. Jesus is raising the bar for marriage here for the men. If you marry her, you stay faithful to her. You aren't given the privilege of running around. Stop looking for a way out. What God has brought together, let no one separate. Now, why would God have such a firm stance on this? Honestly, I believe it's because he loves marriage. I believe that God loves marriage. He made this a holy union, and when we split that union, it's like splitting the atom of an atom bomb. It is messy, it is destructive, and there are lingering residual effects for everyone involved. And if you're here this morning, my guess is you know someone who has been divorced, or maybe you yourself have been through a divorce. You know personally the power of that split, and it is painful. I've worked with teenagers for 20 years, and I have seen firsthand the effects of divorce on families. Now, it's easy for me to point and say, well, the Bible says so. Don't do it because the Bible says so. But I don't think you need to be a Christian to understand that this is destructive, that this messes with families and psyches in ways that I don't think we completely understand yet. So I was doing research for this series. Maybe it was 2 or 3 months ago. I ran across this video, and it's actually from a video about divorce from the online social media giant BuzzFeed. And check out how kids of divorce, who are now grown, feel about it.
I was 3 years old when my parents came to me and told me they were getting divorced.
I've actually been through 2 divorces in my life.
My parents separated when I was about 6.
My parents got divorced simply because they didn't get along anymore.
I was 2 years old when my parents first got divorced.
My parents have been married for 40 years and they're getting divorced this year.
The first divorce, that was like my dad. That was the guy that, you know, I'm half of, and not seeing him the way that I saw him growing up was really strange. I thought my dad like wasn't my dad anymore.
When my mom told me that my dad was moving out, I was in disbelief. it was almost like I put up this wall of denial.
My dad didn't live at home. He moved to Miami. Most of our conversations from that point on were on the telephone.
You recognize that something's different, and then you're confused about what's happening, and then you go, okay, like you're trying to figure something out, and maybe you still haven't figured it out, but you're angry about it because it's different, and then you're wondering, like, is this different bad, or is it good, and you're not sure, but then you're wondering if you had something to do with it.
It wasn't just about them getting divorced. It was about my whole family being broken up.
Mom talked about dad a lot, couldn't stand it. I think I was like a young teenager at the time, and you know, I mean, my advice if that's happening is to, you know, respectfully ask your parents not to discuss the other person in front of you, because A, it's not healthy, B, like it makes you feel like.
I felt different in terms of putting myself out there with men.
I am a humongous commitment phobe because of my dad. I find it incredibly hard to get close to a guy.
Every day I fight, and it's a struggle to not become like my dad and follow into those footsteps and those decisions. And I feel like you can too, and you can better yourself, and you can wake up every day and make a conscious decision to be a better person and be who you want to be.
So we all have these ideas of what we're supposed to be doing, and I think that that only exacerbated, you know, the feeling of my family is different or there's something missing from my experience growing up because my parents aren't together.
Through the winding road of life, I've realized that divorce is not so great. So if I can prevent that in my own life and really take time to get to know someone.
Everyone thinks that divorce is so common and it's not a big deal. And yeah, it is common, but it is a big deal and it can completely affect your life. So you need to stop being so like, it doesn't matter, and actually talk about it and actually accept that it's something you're going through and it can be hard.
I love that phrase at the end. I know everyone says it's common and it's not a big deal. And while yes, it is common, it is a big deal, and it can completely affect your life. I believe as a culture, we're far more concerned with ourselves than we are our marriages. And because of this, divorce has become commonplace, and when we see it commonplace around us, that promise we made, till death do us part, doesn't really mean the same thing. And the option of divorce becomes simply that, an option. This is not God's intention. This is not God's design. He hates divorce. He does not hate the divorcee, he loves them. But this action, he hates, not because he wants us to be in pain or to be frustrated with our spouse, but because it goes against the very basic design from the beginning. He wants what's best, and divorce never leaves us in a place where we feel more fulfilled, where we feel satisfied. Everything after divorce becomes difficult, especially if there are children involved. And whether you believe it or not, they carry a weight that you may never understand. They may never communicate that to you. This is not God's plan. So this morning, there may be some here who are on the ropes of your marriage. Can I just beg you? Can I beg you, please take on the attitude of Christ? Can I beg you, don't get divorced? Don't do it. Can I beg you to seek out God to bring healing to your marriage? Because he can. I know he can. I have seen it. God can change your marriage. You may think it's over. It's not. He can save it. I promise you, there's nothing too big he cannot rescue. Can I beg you, go get solid biblical counseling. Go to a marriage counselor. Your marriage is worth every bit of finance you have to save. It may seem like an easy out, but it is not. And even in the case of infidelity, I'm telling you, it could be worked through. I've seen it. It's not easy, But we serve a God who does miracles. Pray for that in your marriage. Maybe you're sitting here and you've been through a divorce. You already know firsthand the pain and the suffering that's involved in that separation. You've been part of the abused. You've been part of the cheated on. You've maybe been abandoned. I just need to tell you that I am sorry you had to go through that. And I do not believe that that was God's design for your marriage. I imagine that you're carrying an immense amount of hurt and pain and frustration, both at your ex-spouse and at God. And I say that because I'd probably be feeling that as well. Can I remind you of Psalm 34:18 before we transition a little bit? And it says this: the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And maybe you feel that. And I just beg you that you would draw near to God, that you would lay out your feelings, your frustrations, your anger, that you could be so candidly honest, because his heart is broken too. And will you do me a favor in taking on the attitude of Christ? Protect your ex. And when I say that, I mean don't throw him under the bus. Don't speak bad about him. Don't tell everyone how much they suck, because that does you no good and it does them no good, especially not in front of family. It's not worth it, I'm telling you. If God is our protector, let's let him do that and not take that justice in our own hands. God isn't looking at you ready to point out how badly you've messed up in your marriage. God isn't scowling at you right now. His desire is to come close and to bring healing and restoration for your heart. And I believe that you may love again, that your love for him would grow deep, and that your love for others would grow as well. So if we're able then to process and say, we know divorce is not ideal. For those who are married, how do you then set it up? How do you get ahead to where you say, I'm the 49 years who's sitting here, like Danny and Barbara, or I'm gonna be that 60 plus year if you got married super early. How do you get to that point? And I'd like to suggest today that if, you know, so often we plan very little for our marriages. We plan great for the marriage day, and we start off this run so well, but we treat our marriage like a 100-meter dash instead of the marathon that it is. Now, I am not a marathon runner. You could see that. But I know that many here are marathon runners, and they are a very unique breed. If you're a marathon runner and you're here this morning, you can attest to the fact that you did not wake up one morning and all of a sudden decide, I'm going to run a marathon today. Like, today I will roll out of bed and run my 26.2 miles. That is what it is, right? 26.2? I don't know. I just see everybody's stickers, right? You didn't wake up, put your sneakers on, and say, I'm going to go. And the marathon runners that I know, as much as I love them, you're crazy sometimes. You're just crazy. You're crazy about the details of your life. I mean, your eating regimens, your specific days to train specific skills. There are certain shoes based on the type of run that you have. Crazy amounts of money spent on traveling to different places around the country to run. Like, it's different there than here. I don't understand that. But you somehow specifically are able on most days to wake up at 4 a.m. to update us all on how amazing your run has been that morning. I like to call that training shaming, right? Because I wake up and I'm like, I had breakfast. You ran 10 miles. You know, I ate what you burned times 10. And you know, it's funny. In all seriousness, marathons take an immense amount of training and understanding. But so do marriages. And if we're going to have marriages that truly last till death do us part, we have to get ready. And I could stand up here and give you 100 different ways to invest into your marriage, but I'm not. I'm going to focus on three, and the first two are so quick, because the first and the most important thing you can do in training for the marathon of marriage is focus on your relationship with God. focus on your relationship with God. I could go crazy deep into this, but I'm not going to. All I'm going to encourage you to do, jump online. Go listen to the first message of this series. It's easy to find on our new website. Check it out if you haven't. It's easy to find on your phone. Listen to it as you drive. Your relationship with God is far more important than your relationship with your spouse, and your spouse will benefit from you spending time with God. I promise, it will change your marriage. That's the first one. Invest in your own relationship with God. It quickly leads us to our next piece of training for our marriage marathon. Fight. Fight like Jesus, right? You're like, fight, sweet, I'm ready. Fight like Jesus. We talked a little bit about this last week when we take on the attitude of Christ found in Philippians chapter 2. There has to be an attitude of selflessness that we bring into our marriage. If we want them to last, we have got to realize that we are married to a person who makes mistakes, and they are married to a person who probably makes more mistakes. Right? We've all got our issues. So you will argue. Argue like Jesus did. If you're truly going to live together till death do you part, you've got to learn to value the other person more than you value yourself. You got to go into these arguments just like I do, asking yourself, do I want to be more like Jesus or do I want to win? And for those who are wired like me, that is not an easy question to answer. But you can catch up on this one from last week as well. And lastly, to train for our marathon, you have to invest in your marriage. You've got to invest in your marriage. Most runners spend loads of money on shoes and watches and travel and the right amount of food that's got no GMOs and is gluten everything. Now, I'm not sure why we stopped doing this in our marriage right after our wedding day. Right? We spend all this money planning for that first party, but then when it's over, it's over. I really do believe that we have things backwards. We have them completely backwards. Instead of all that time and money up front, we need to be pouring even more time and energy into the everyday journey of our marriage. Many of the marathon runners that I know, they tell me in order to run a solid marathon, you cannot sprint out of the gate. You've actually got to plan ahead. You have to have a strategy. And from the ones that really do well, they tell me that you want to run the second half of the marathon faster than you run the first. You want to pace yourself so that you can give all that you've got, even sprinting, having that energy to sprint at the very end. Yeah, there's prep that goes into the prepping or getting ready for the marathon, but that's done so that you can run the best marathon as possible. And I believe that this is exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to have the best marriages possible, to invest in them up front so that we run so well. I say this because in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he talks about how we use our time, money, and resources. In Matthew chapter 6, he says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your," what word is that? Let's all say it together. What is it? It's our heart. Where our treasure is, there your heart is also. God knows that there's a direct correlation between where we put our treasure and where our heart is. So if we're really going to honor God first, we know that we give him the first fruits of what we have, and that says, you are where my treasure is. But boy, it's time we stop and start looking at our spouse and saying, you are the treasure that God gave to me. And we've got to invest in this. We've got to make this work. What would it look like if we invested in our marriages? I'm talking intentional time and money put towards your spouse. What if you got away without your kids? Maybe a great question is, when's the last time you got away without your kids, if you have them? And I know what you're thinking, Jimmy, that's not realistic. I get it, I have 3 kids. I know how difficult that is. And while it may not seem realistic, it's essential. You need time without kids. I'm just, and you're like, amen. Can I get an amen right there? Right, you need time without your kids. You need time to look your spouse in the eye and say, can we talk about something not kid related, not homework related, not schedule and sports related? When's the last time you asked your spouse what they enjoyed to do and did it with them? Those are ways to invest into your marriage. You need to take the time to breathe and to refresh, to continue to learn and grow with each other. Because you do realize that as you get married, you grow. You can either grow together or you could grow apart. The only way you stayed tied together, you gotta know what they're interested in. Keep dating your spouse. Keep dating them. That time will fuel you. Take some time where maybe you don't have the capacity to get away right now. I get that. But the time you spend with your spouse is probably the best gift you could ever give if you have kids. It will benefit them in ways that they see that marriage is important, that that's a priority. They'll look and they'll want to model their marriages. How? Look at the divorce video after what they've seen. So while there may be some who are divorced and you're like, oh no, my kids. No, it's not over. You know, God redeems that stuff, and they're going to look at you and how you value your ex, and if you choose to get into another relationship, they're going to watch. What are we modeling for them? Invest in counseling for your marriage. It's so good. It's so healthy. It doesn't mean you have to have a billion things wrong with your marriage to go to counseling. Sometimes it's just helpful to work on a couple little things together. Go away on retreats. Invest in dates and babysitting. This is probably a little bit more practical than weekends away. But here's the deal. You know, we put so much pre-marriage treasure and we invest there. But we stop when we get married. We stop investing. We stop investing because we needed time to work. We stop investing the emotions because the kids are draining. You know, we stop investing attention because work's gotten crazy. We stop investing money because there's so many other things that we need. Jesus is clear. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Put your treasure first to God, then to your spouse. How are you investing in your marriage? How are you training together so that you can be 50 years plus old in your anniversaries and say, we did this together. We didn't always like each other, but boy, do we love each other. You know, when I travel, and I'll close with this, when I get the opportunity to travel, especially when I go through airports, I'm always on the lookout for a very specific type of person, and it's the super old couple who's walking around the airport and they're all kind of holding hands, and in my as nonchalant stalkerish way as possible, I have a tendency to kind of follow, and I try to take the most inconspicuous picture I can and send it to Eileen. And I text her that picture, and it's usually followed by, I can't wait to get old and hold your hand in the airport. And I do that so intentionally all the time because it reminds me that while my marriage is, we're 12 and a half years now, I can't wait to hit 40 years, and we could be going wherever we feel like going. That God says go, and we could say, okay, let's do it. And I can hold her hand through the airport and pull our luggage because I want to. Because we've invested so much time and energy that I can't think of doing anything else. I send that picture because not only do I tell her this is what I want, but it reminds me, are you really investing enough now in your marriage that will be a reality? Because I think I need the reminder more than she does sometimes. So my question this morning as we close is, if you're single, are you investing in your relationship with God, knowing that it's going to be the bedrock foundation of your marriage? If you're divorced, how are you working through that in a healthy way right now? And how have you sought out God to meet you just where you're at? Maybe preparing your heart for future relationships, if that's what he's doing. And if you're married, How are you training? How are you training? Please don't leave. It's Sunday. I'm not even going to say this morning, but you will travel with your spouse. Look at them intentionally and say, what are we doing to train? Find one thing that you can invest in with each other this week. And as we close out the series, I am convinced that God loves marriage. He loves it greatly. But I'm also aware we can mess it up. So as the worship team comes up, I want to leave you with this blessing. Sometimes when a blessing happens, it's like giving a gift. And when you give a gift, sometimes it's good to receive that gift. And so I just, as I was praying for you, I felt like God has a blessing. So if that's a gift that you'd like to receive, you don't have to be all out there. But if this is something you want to receive, if you just put your hands out in front of you and say, God, I want to receive this blessing. And it's just very simply this. May God continue to shape you. May God continue to mold you. And may God continue to use your marriage, present or future, to drive you more towards holiness than happiness. And that in that holiness, in looking more like Jesus for the sake of others, you may find a deeper joy than you have ever known. In Jesus' name, amen.